May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 1151. Great Sovereign Lord, what human eye amidst thy works can rove, and not thy liberal hand espy, nor trace thy bounteous love. 1151.
Thank you. from the sacred and holy word of God, we shall read together from the first book of the Kings, chapter 18, and we shall commence to read at verse 17. The first book of the Kings, chapter 18, commencing to read at verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. But then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose ye one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes, the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time, and they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time, and they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kidron, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there arise the little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. May God bless his holy word to us and teach us to pray. Thou, great eternal Lord God, the same God who heard and answered Elijah's prayers, that man of whom we read was a man of like passions as we are. And yet, Lord, he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the rain came. Oh, that we might have that same spirit of prevailing prayer. No wonder thy servant Elisha, when he viewed Elijah taken up by that chariot of fire, said that a double portion of thy spirit rest upon me. May a double portion of prayer rest upon us tonight as we gather in thy holy name. Lord, we gather before thee. May we lose sight of men and see no man save Jesus only. May we see him at thy right hand, ascended on high, having led captivity captive and received gifts for men. Lord, we pray this evening hour thou wilt send down that blessed gift of thy Spirit, that we may worship thee in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Do forgive all our many sins. Do blot out our transgressions. Do cast them behind thy back. Do apply the spirit of and the blessing that accompanies the atonement, that we may know by the witness of the Holy Ghost within that thou hast put all our transgressions behind thy back, that we are made nigh by the blood of Christ Oh, that precious fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. And if Naaman had to bathe himself in Jordan, how much more do we need to bathe ourselves in that fountain opened? Ah, in thy kind providence, Jordan's waters cleansed Naaman's leprosy. But we have a deeper leprosy than that, Lord. Our sin, our fallen nature, the corruptions that come from the carnal mind of the natural man. Oh, Lord, there is a lifetime of sin to be washed away. But we do know that if once we are plunged in that crimson ocean, thine atonement made for sin, then not one guilty blemish stays, not one spot remains, and we are in thy sight holy as the Holy One. Oh, Lord, what a mystery, what a miracle. But, oh, blessed Jesus, may it be so for us. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. So said thy dear servant David. We would echo his prayer tonight. Do bless the means of thy grace as we've gathered around thy holy word again this day. Do attend with divine power the word read and the praises sung and the truth preached. Get honour and glory to thy dear self, Lord. Do something that will remain, last, endure, that will stand by us on a dying bed and not desert us before the judgment seat. Lord, eternity is near, time is short, life is hastening away. Oh, to be ready. Oh, my God, prepare my soul for that great day. Oh, wash me in thy precious blood and take my sins away. Do bless us with a truly thankful heart tonight for the mercies thou hast showered us with, a seed time and a harvest, a gathering in of the fruits of the earth. Oh, how kind thou hast been, Lord, how good thou art. And yet, Lord, as we've sung of what human eye can look upon it and yet not see thy hand, and yet for the most part, Lord, man does not discern thy hand in it at all, takes any honour and glory to himself. But, we would discern thy hand. Oh, nature with open volume stands to spread our Maker's praise abroad, and every labour of his hand shows something worthy of a God. But, Lord, there is something yet more glorious. Oh, that precious work that exceeds all other works, the work of redemption. We pray tonight we may get a fresh view of it. Oh, a fresh token that we are in it, have an interest in it. And do hear the sighs and the cries and the groans of those who as yet feel not to have the interest they want. And as yet thou art silent to their aching soul. Oh, this might be the hour that thou wilt speak and set them free, Lord, and truly shed abroad thy love in their hearts, that they may say with a sweet God-given confidence, it is well. And to awaken dead hearts, Lord, to seek thy face. Awaken them, Lord, to come to that place where the publican came. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do bless this church and congregation thou hast planted here. Bless those who hold office in the church. Grant them wisdom and grace to handle matters wisely and thus find good. Build them up in their most holy faith as a church and people, adding into church fellowship such as shall be eternally saved, and graciously working, Lord, in the hearts of many sinners yet to be gathered within these walls to hear the word of God. Do bless the ministry of thy word here and each of thy dear servants who have turned in this evening. Prepare them for their labours on the coming day, that they may be thy messenger in thy message and sent forth with thus saith the Lord. And do, Lord, make us each to be those who sound the trumpet with no uncertain sound. Oh, what grace is needed for this solemn office. And Lord, the more we go on, the more solemn it is, the more unfit we feel for it. But our Lord, we do pray that thy grace may prove sufficient. We pray, Lord, for those unable to hear tonight, some at home with little ones and loved ones, some detained with weakness and sickness, to lay thy healing hand upon them. Some in their own home, in extreme and advanced old age, remember them for good. Any, Lord, who would have been here, but are detained for one reason or another, oh, we pray thou wilt bless them indeed, and do remember them for good. But, Lord, do remember us here tonight. Oh, look down in mercy upon this gathered people, quickening the dead and strengthening the weak, guiding the perplexed, undertaking for the oppressed, letting go thy captive, setting the solitary in families, bringing out those who are bound with chains. Lord, there are many cases, many needs, many burdens, many cares, but all within the blessed compass of thine ability to manage. Oh, do stretch forth thine arm, awake, awake, O arm of the Lord, as in days of old, we pray. And awaken in our churches, Lord, and grant a reviving and a restoring, a gathering in, a returning of the prodigals, and a building up of thy church with mothers and fathers in Israel, pillars who will stand, and having done all, still stand. Raise up more labourers into thy harvest, grant pastors in the churches. Those who bear that solemn responsibility, help them to bear it as before the Lord and feel supported in it. We pray, Lord, for our beloved land. Lord, we love our nation, and yet we are grieved, even appalled at the solemn state of it, the powers of Antichrist that reign in high places, and the exclusion of the true living people of God more and more. Oh, Lord, how solemn the day is, and how thou art searching Jerusalem with candles, the word of God says. And thou art doing that, Lord, in our day. It's an increasingly trying, testing day. And, Lord, it may bring us face to face with these great points we've been reading of in thy holy word. How long halt ye between two opinions? Our Lord, we pray we may be on the Lord's side by grace, or that he may bring us to that right place where we can truly say, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. But yet bless us with godly leaders. Thou art able to do it, Lord. And even now, where there may be in high places those Obadiahs who fear the Lord from their youth. And Lord, thou hast put them there, their voice may be heard, and their influence may be felt. Lord, they may be as lonely as Obadiah was in Ahab's court. But Lord, thou didst sustain him, and we pray thou wilt sustain any who may be in such a place. We pray for a thankful heart for thy many mercies. We mourn over our hard heart, Lord. We grieve over the lack of feeling so often when we're so showered with thy mercies. How rarely do we respond in thanksgiving. Lord, what poor wretched creatures we are. But thou canst turn our captivity. Thou canst soften our hearts. Thou canst draw our affections. Thou canst make thyself precious to us. Thou canst have the preeminence in our heart and our lives. Oh, do thou it, Lord, for thy name's sake, we pray. And now, Lord, we would not multiply words to lengthen out a prayer. It is of thy mercies we are not consumed. because thy compassions fail not. They are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. In this evening hour we do pray we may prove again that thy compassions haven't failed. Thy faithfulness has not failed, but thou art yet pleased to hear the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Wash us, cleanse us, bless us indeed. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 514. Oh, what matchless condescension the eternal God displays, claiming our supreme attention to his boundless works and ways. His own glory he reveals in gospel days. 514.
Thank you.
Seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I'll direct your thoughts for a few moments to the chapter we read, the first book of Kings, chapter 18, and a few words you will find in verse 24. 1 Kings 18, and a few words you will find in verse 24. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. A very solemn and decisive day had come in the history of God's ancient people, Israel. For many long years, God had shown forbearance and long-suffering. But on this occasion, it was his sovereign and perfect will to come to judgment. And we should pause there right at the outset of our discourse this evening. Do remember this, there is a day of judgment approaching, when the long-suffering, forbearing God will bring justice to bear upon all the lives of those who've lived on the face of this earth. How sacred then it will be to be found in Christ, and the flaming sword of justice passes by. But how solemn and how dreadful it would be to be found out of Christ and eternally exposed to that sword of divine justice which will never be satisfied with all the sufferings of a lost eternity, because they will go on where the fire is unquenchable and the worm dieth not. These are not popular doctrines, and very rarely spoken of in the day we speak, dismissed as myths and fables by most of those, even some who bear the very name of Christ, would say that. But the word of God says in another place, let God be true, and every man a liar. There is a heaven, and there is a hell. There are a people saved with an everlasting salvation. There are a people who are left to destroy themselves with sinning lives and to sink into a lost eternity. And you and I, dear friends, will be in one or the other of those families, we may say. Oh, that God may sovereignly, effectually put us and confirm that we are on those among those whom our Lord will say in that great day, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. And in the context of our verse this evening, we may say this. There comes a point in every sinner saved by grace where the God who answers by fire will bring them to answer the question aright and no longer halt between two opinions. And that's what it was here set before us. Just as God brought Israel at last to say, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And he did it by answering by fire. So, dear friends, when God is a favour to you and to me, he brings a day to pass when he answers by fire. And you and I, if indeed we are graciously wrought upon, are brought to say, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Have you known such a day? Saul of Tarsus did. What a day it was. Oh, what a day when he came face to face with deity, the Godhead of our Lord Jesus Christ, in that blinding moment on the Damascus Road. Others we could speak of. The dying thief knew such a day. And Matthew knew it at the receipt of custom, and so we could go on. There is a day appointed by God when all his chosen sheep will know a day when God intervened in this way, and the God who answers by fire works something in their heart that can never be undone. The Lord, the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Let us just for a moment trace out the events around our text. For 3 years and 6 months, rain had been withheld from guilty Israel. And the harvest that God was giving in other parts of the world, no doubt, was withheld from this land. At least they were harvests, or they were very poor harvests. And so much so that many were on the very brink of starvation. The widow woman of Zarephath being such a case whom the Lord wonderfully dealt with. But, dear friends, God's time had come to end this chapter. And he sends his servant Elijah, who had prayed earnestly, right, rain not, with a promise. Go, show thyself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And in humble obedience to the word of his master, he goes. And after conversation with that godly man Obadiah, at last meet Ahab, who addresses him in that insolent way, art thou he that troubleth Israel? No, says Elijah, I've not troubled Israel. You've troubled Israel by serving Balaam and leading the nation astray. Friends, they are the ones who trouble the nation. Those who lead the nation astray from the word of God, from the law of God, and from the things of God. They are the troublers, not those who stand for the truth, not those who contend earnestly for the faith, not for those who are willing to go forth under Christ without the camp bearing his reproach. They may be looked upon as troublers by those who want peace at any price. But in God's account, the troublers are those who are deceiving and being deceived and leading men and women astray, blind leaders of the blind. Ahab was just such a character, and his wife Jezebel even more so. But now God's time had come to bring this matter, as it were, at least for that time, to a definite answer. And this halting nation that tried to serve God and mammon, on one hand served God outwardly, and yet on the other hand served Baal. God had forborne to show this judgment of fire, but now his time had come. And Elijah gathers these 450 prophets of the grove and 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. What a gathering it was. He, just one servant of God, I am left to the prophets of the Lord, he said. And here this vast gathering, 850 prophets, and the people of Israel looking on to see what would transpire. And Elijah, no doubt guided by Almighty God in all that he did, proposes that solemn test. They were the prophets of Baal to take a bullock, they were to dress it, lay it upon their altar, and they were to pray to their God and ask him to send down fire to consume this sacrifice. They were not to put fire under it, telling us, dear friends, we're not to have sparks of our own kindling. If you do so, you shall lie down in sorrow. So it was here with the prophets of Baal. They danced upon their altar, they leapt upon it, cut themselves with lances, blood rushed out. They cried from morning until noon. No reply, no response. Of course, how could that be otherwise? They have ears, but they hear not. Eyes, but they see not. Feet, but they walk not. Feet are they that they handle not. And they that trust in them, says the word of God, are like unto them. And that's how it was. And this went on until the time of the evening sacrifice. And God's servant Elijah gathers the assembled company around his altar. 12 stones raised, one for each tribe, the children of Israel, set in order. And in order to make sure that none could think any counterfeit had taken place, he digs a trench around that altar. 12 barrels of water poured upon the slain bullock, and the water runs into the trench, fully drenched. And then Elijah prays. Oh, what a prayer. Listen to Elijah's prayer. It came to pass the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that all these things are thy hand. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. And following that, the prophet of Baal was slain, every one of them. Not one of them escaped. Satan's kingdom was disturbed that day, dear friends, on Mount Carmel. And we meet men of the same calibre and grace, Elijah, if Satan's kingdom be disturbed in our day too. Like Elisha, we would say, Lord, let a double portion of thy spirit rest upon me. How we need this dark and dreadful day in which we're living. But I want now to look at this text in a different way, because we have here before us this evening, in this short expression, a principle whereby God does work. The God that answers by fire, let him be God. And the first thing we have to say, dear friends, is this. It was true with Abel, it was true with Manoah's sacrifice too, and Gideon's, and true here. The fire of God, miraculously descending from above, showed the God's acceptance of the sacrifice. Whereas with Cain, you remember, his sacrifice was not consumed in that way, and it brought terrible consequences for that unbelieving man as he slew his brother Abel in jealousy and envy. But friends, it is the fire descending upon the sacrifice that showed the acceptance of God by God of it. Now come with me, dear friends, to Calvary. I like to get there, don't you? The poor sermon doesn't get to Calvary. What do we see at Calvary? The acceptable sacrifice. Lose sight of all the types and the shadows and the ceremonies. And even this shadow of the type that we have here this evening hour. And see now who hangs on yonder tree at Golgotha. See the dear Lamb of God hanging between two thieves on that cross, nailed there by those cruel nails, crowned with thorns. And just for a moment, consider the inward sufferings of that dear Emmanuel. Yes, the bodily sufferings were great. The nails, the thorns, the scourge, the spitting, the railing. All that, dear friends, was great indeed. But all those sufferings of his holy soul and mind, what were they? It was the fire of God. God's offended justice descending upon the sacrifice. And it was an acceptable sacrifice. Because, dear friend, it was the laying down the life of that perfect, holy God-man. The shedding of that perfect blood. Acceptable to God at last. No more sacrifices needed now of that nature. No more blood needs to be shed. No more does fire need to consume from heaven in that respect anymore. It's done. It's done forever. Bless God for it. And oh, this is where our hope is this evening. Good John Kent puts it so beautifully. On him, Almighty vengeance fell, that must have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a chosen race, and thus became their hiding place. God answered by fire at Calvary, at Golgotha. And those who look on in faith say, the Lord, he is the God. This is our dear Saviour. It's what the centurion said. I've wondered about him, you know, more than once. In one gospel we have, he said, truly this was a righteous man. In another gospel, truly this was the Son of God. Friends, I have every hope to believe that dear man's eyes were opened. And he saw something at this blessed point. Ah, God answered by fire that solemn day. The sins of the church laid upon the dear Redeemer, just as Isaac goes up Mount Moriah with the wood on his back. So the dear Saviour went up Mount Calvary, may say, in that typical sense, bearing on his dear back the sins of his dear people that were to be cast forever behind his back. And oh, the fire of God's vengeance falls upon him and consumes all those sins, the guilt of them, the transgression of them, the iniquity of them, the abomination of them, all consumed, till not one was left. And the dear Redeemer then could cry, it is finished, bow his lovely head, and yield up the ghost. And we have all so many witnesses that it was acceptable. The way our Saviour died, in peace, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The empty tomb, delivered for our offences, raised again for our justification. But especially this precious fact, that after he ascended on high, led captivity captive, that day of Pentecost, the God that answereth by fire, that was the answer, when the Holy Ghost came in flames of fire, coals of fire, and descended upon the heads of each of those favoured disciples, and their tongues were loosed. That fire burnt up all the fear of man, loosed all their bonds, and they spoke so freely of a precious Christ. The God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And dear friends, cannot you follow me in this? Don't we need him to answer by fire in our day? What else will loose the tongues of the dumb? What else will burn those bonds that hold God's dear people down? Those bonds of sin, those bonds of temptation, that bond of guilt. Oh, if the dear Spirit comes, as he did the day of Pentecost, those bonds will be burnt, and God's dear people will be brought into blessed gospel liberty. Now, the good Apostle John puts in a different way, doesn't he? Ye have an unction from the Holy One. And that's what this fire in a spiritual sense is. An unction from the Holy One. And that's why Isaiah, speaking to that specific character in Isaiah 50 verse 10, is so emphatic. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness, hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. And then he goes on, but all ye who have sparks of your own kindling, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Dear friend, if you're in the dark tonight, if you're in the prison house, sparks of your own kindling will not bring you out. You'll know you need unction. You'll know you'll need the word of a king where there is power. You'll know you need the Lord to come and bless the word and soften your poor heart and melt it as only he can. And the God that answereth by fire, he is the God. Oh, send us thine unction. Teach us all good. Touch with compunction, sprinkle with blood. Friend, that's real religion, that's real worship, and preacher and hearers need it. Unction, unction. And that brings compunction. What's compunction? A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That melts it. Good Jeremiah in, I think it's chapter 23 of his good prophecy, says, "Is not my word like a hammer? Like a hand that breaketh the rock in pieces, as a fire that melteth the stones." God's word is like a fire, you know. When it comes, it melts. It melts. It melts hard hearts. They begin to yield under the power of the word. And that's what's needed in our day. Friend, there's not much unction. There's a lot of preaching, a lot of hearing, but where's the unction? Where is that softness that comes when the word comes with power? Where is that lasting effect of hearing? The God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And the Lord Jesus tells us through his servant Paul that every man's work will be tried by fire. Every man's work, a preacher's work, a deacon's work, a member's work, a mother and a father's work, every work that God's dear people are called into, every path, be tried by fire. And it'll be a word that will consume the chaff and the wood, the hay, the stubble, all those things, dear friends, that may be consumed, will be consumed. And what will be left? The gold, the silver, the precious stones. They can endure the fire. And you and I need a religion that will endure the fire, that God may bring upon us to test us and to try the reality of what we profess. The God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And you go into Isaiah chapter 43, and those well-known and well-loved words, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear thou not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, thou shalt not overflow thee." Now listen. "And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." But it's walking through it. Walking through it. "I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." The God that answereth by fire. And the psalmist said, we went through fire and through water that causes men to ride over our heads, but thou brought us out into a wealthy place. You want a wealthy place, don't you? I don't mean naturally speaking, in your soul. You want a time of love, don't you? You want a time of repentance. You want a time of a softened heart. You want a time of communion, a time of fellowship, a time of nearness, a time of access, a time of God-given confidence. And he brought them through fire and through water, caused men to ride over their heads before he brought them to a wealthy place. Friend, don't be surprised at the way the Lord leads you. Tries it by fire. The God that answereth by fire, even in that respect. Good John Nunes, "I ask the Lord I might grow in faith and love and every grace. But he has answered in such a way that almost drove me to despair. What a fire the dear man went into. His inward corruption rose up to a degree he'd never known before. The devil's let loose on his soul, he felt. God hid his face. All the religion he thought he had seemed to disappear. Where was his faith? Where was his hope? Where was his love? Where was his confidence? Where was his comfort? All seemed to have gone. Until he came to that fundamental bedrock truth. A leaning sinner on a living Christ." Then, dear friends, you're coming through the fire then. You're coming through the fire then. A leaning sinner on a living Christ. The God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Joseph knew something of this, did he not? What a fiery trial that man passed through. No sooner was the Lord's will revealed to him that he would come to such a place where these things would be fulfilled in his family and in his path. Why? It went right into the fires. the fire of the hatred of his brethren. Marvel not at the Lord Jesus Christ if the world hate you. Remember, it hated me before it hated you. He said, they hated me without a cause, what a fire. Joseph came into that. Another fire was those who thought would have understood didn't. His own father rebuked him at one occasion for one of the dreams he had had. That was a fire. Perhaps, dear friends, that was a hotter fire than the other. We expect the world to oppose us. We shouldn't look for any support from it. But oh, when the dear people of God don't understand, that's a very bitter trial. That's a very bitter trial. It was for Joseph. And again, you know, Joseph didn't believe in luck or chance. I hope you don't either. But you can be sure when he lay in the prison cell some years later, the devil would have reminded him again and again, if only you had not met that man in Dothan. And he would say, Joseph, where is your God? He could have prevented you from meeting that man in Dothan. You wouldn't have met your brethren. You wouldn't have been in the pit. You would not have been in the prison. You wouldn't be where you are now. You can be sure that fiery trial was something Joseph passed through. Or the devil would not be slow to impute iniquity to Joseph's God, or at least a careless attitude toward him. Where is your God, Joseph? Is that where you are tonight? Where is he? Why is your prayer not answered? Why is that promise not fulfilled? Why has everything gone against that that God promised to do for you? Where is the dream he gave you? Where is the promise he put in your heart? Ah, this is all in Joseph's case, wasn't it? And then you see, when his brethren met him, they hate him yet the more, we are told earlier on, and then that hatred becomes action. And do remember that, oh friend, if you feel hatred in your bosom, pray against it. But let God intervene, it'll lead you on and on. If you become a murderer, you know, they would have murdered him had not God intervened. They cast him into a pit. And then at last, there they sold him as a slave. And there the man whom God had promised a throne has to go as a slave, bound to the Ishmaelites of all people, their distant cousins who hated the descendants of Abraham through Isaac. What humiliation. What a fire. What a fire. He comes into Potiphar's house, having been on the slave market and singled out by Potiphar. And the Lord begins to prosper him. Matters begin to grow. Things seem to be better. And so much so that the whole of Potiphar's house is left in Joseph's hand. Then the fire comes. The fire of temptation. There was he, a young man, an attractive young man, no doubt. There was that lustful eye of Potiphar's wife upon him and her determination day after day to seduce him into that sin of adultery. He resisted by God's grace. But for the second time in his life, dear friend, he lost his cloak in so doing. He lost it when he was thrown into the pit by his brethren. He lost it in Potiphar's house that day as well, the next one. And he fled, dear friends, but he finds himself in the king's prison. What a fire. More lessons to learn yet, Joseph. More lessons to learn. He does well there. The fear of God in his heart is soon noticed, a man of integrity, and it will be wherever you are, in a pit, in someone else's house, employment, or in a prison, dear friend. If you're there for conscience sake, with a clear conscience, you can be sure it'll be noted. And it was. He soon has the charge of the prison under him. And things seem to be going well. And then the butler and the baker have their dreams, and Joseph sees a way out. I can see a key to the door out of my prison if this man, the butler, will speak for me. But then, dear friend, the fire burns even stronger. The butler for God. The butler for God. Where is thy God, Joseph? Where is he? Where is he? The iron, we read, entered his soul. That was his lowest point, I believe. His lowest point. But listen, the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Had God finished with Joseph? Had God forgotten Joseph? No. In God's time, the butler's memory is stirred. The very day that the Pharaoh dreams, God stirs the butler's memory. Joseph is brought, and you know the outcome. And when the whole thing was brought to its God-honoured and God-ordained conclusion, Joseph looked back on all those fires, and he said this: "A great mercy if you could say it tonight, dear friend, those of you who are in the fires. 'Twas not you that sent me hither, but God. Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Those two words, "but God," took the heat out of the fire, turned the curse into a blessing. And they will for you, dear friend, in the fire. Affliction, bereavement, sorrow, temptation, trial, opposition, misunderstanding. If God put those two words, "but God," in them, it'll take the heat out of the fire. And like the three Hebrews who walked in the fire, they walked freely. They never had more liberty than when they were in the fires. And some of us look back to the times when we felt closest to the Lord, have been most assured of his presence, and have been feelingly in that place where we could say, "Thou art my God." It was in the fires, wasn't it? It was in the fires when we most needed him. God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Let me come to my text another way. God's people will never choose God's ways by nature. People talk about people making decisions for Christ, and to my mind, dear friends, they don't understand God's word. Because will your carnal mind and natural man ever decide rightly for Christ? Never, never. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. They are foolishness to him. And the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. And the Holy Ghost added another clause to that. And don't you forget it. Neither indeed can be. So how is a sinner born and shaped in iniquity like that going to make a right choice? The God that answereth by fire will bring it to pass. He will. He will. So you have, dear friends, to learn the lesson that Joshua learned. The very last chapter of Joshua's book, the book that bears his name, he's entreating with the children of Israel about their future. And he made a very solemn statement to them. He said, "Ye cannot serve the Lord your God." No, he wasn't being ungracious or unkind. He knew well his own heart, and knew well what they were by nature. "Ye cannot serve the Lord your God." Have you ever come to that conclusion? Solemn conclusion, isn't it? That your wretched carnal mind will never serve the Lord God aright. Don't expect it to do so. But what did Joshua say about himself? "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, was he setting himself up above the other men? Indeed not. Joshua had learned in the fires how it was that God's people are brought to choose that better part, which shall not be taken away from them. And have you been taught it? Let me give you a natural illustration. I'm not a metallurgist, so I can't speak with detail, but if you go along Swavesey High Street, see some wrought gates somewhere, wrought iron gates, how is it that the iron has got those beautiful shapes? Well, the reason is the gate maker would have taken the iron, he put it into the fire until it was pliable, And when it was sufficiently so, he would twist it and turn it and fashion it and form it the way he wants. So when the metal cooled down, it was fixed into the path, into the way that he wished it to. And that's how God works with his dear people. He knows, dear friends, without the fires we'd never choose a right. Never. And so he puts his dear people into the fires to soften their hard hearts and their stubborn wills. And then when they're in the fires, he moulds it and he twists and turns it into his will. And when the matter's done, they say, "Not my will, but thine be done." Not an easy path, not an easy path. For the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Is God put you in the fire for that reason tonight? Think of poor Jonah, and he was a poor man in a way, yet a favoured man in the end. He was determined, wasn't he? He was not going to do what God bid him. He was determined. He could see no reason at all to go to Nineveh. He didn't like the people. And he couldn't believe the ministry would be successful there. It would be a waste of energy and time. Far too humiliating for him, Jonah the preacher, to go to a place where there'd be no fruit. So off he goes down to Joppa, and three things were favourable to him providentially, but they were not, dear friends, a proof of God's approval of his ways. Be careful when providence seems to smile and you come to the wrong conclusion. There was a ship going to Tarshish. That was the first thing. Secondly, there was room on the ship, and they were willing to receive him onto it. And thirdly, he had the fare, enough money for it. Now, the natural man would say, that's a proof I'm in the right way. Providence is smiling on me. And you may even begin to quote words in Revelation 3. I've set before thee an open door no man can shut. But what does Isaiah say about it? To the law and to the testimony. If they're not answering according to that, then, dear friends, it cannot prosper. Put it to the law and the testimony. Put it to God's word. If Jonah put all those things to God's word, he would know the answer. Conscience would tell him. But, of course, he was in a state of carnal security and slept on that boat for some little while, thinking he'd wake up in Tarshish, away from God's command. Friends, can you ever flee God's command? Never. Never. You young friends, you may say, when I'm older, I'll forsake all this narrow-minded ways, and I'll go out into the world, and these things have no more meaning to me. Do you think God has not any justice and rule over the ungodly world? Do you think in the university or in the shop floor or in the workplace, God doesn't have a rule there? He does. True, he's often denied. And men take no knowledge of him and take no notice of him, but it does not mean he's not on the throne. And his day is coming for judgment, I'll tell you. You'll never escape the word of God in that respect or his command. All men are under his jurisdiction, and Jonah proved it. And in the end, without going into details, that man comes into the belly of hell in his experience. And hell, dear friends, is a fiery place. And in that place where in the belly of hell in his experience he came, God began to work like that man I spoke just now, twisting and turning. And Jonah makes a vow in the belly of the whale that if the Lord would deliver him, he would go and preach to Nineveh. Thus it happened. The ship, the fish, we read, vomited out Jonah on the dry land. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Arise, go to Nineveh and preach the preaching that I bid thee. And what do we read? And Jonah arose and went. The fire had done its work. Now, dear friends, whatever God may be calling you tonight, and not all are called to be ministers, I know, many other things God calls his people into. Sometimes the fire needs to do its work to be made willing to do what God would have us do. The God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And in the fire, dear friend, you will say that, let him be God. Eli said it, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. Be still and know that I am God, the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. These are very rambling thoughts, I know, but I just drop them as seed thoughts for you to pray about. In the later chapters of Isaiah's prophecy, we read these words. All that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down, and make the mountains flow down at thy presence. And he goes on in the next verse to speak about God melting the mountains. You can't, can you? I can't. Oh, how formidable some of these mountains before us seem to be. Immovable. Intractable. Iron bars. Brazen gates. But dear friends, if God touches your mountain, it'll flow down. It'll flow down. It'll melt and yield at God's command. I will make all my mountains away, and my highway shall be exalted. The God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Oh, it's a solemn word, isn't it? And yet there's grace in it for God's dear people. And then there's another beautiful word. And it has to be placed against a very solemn word. The end of Hebrews chapter 12, we have that solemn declaration. For our God is a consuming fire. Our God. Our God. That's what God's people are enabled to say by God's grace. And they've proven to be a consuming fire. And yet they're preserved. And go into the last chapter, the last book of the Bible, in the Old Testament, Malachi, and you get the secret of it. It is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And that's the lesson, and one of the lessons that Moses learned of the burning bush. That fragile bush. Surely, surely the fire would consume it. So it would have done, but for the presence of God in it. And now, trembling child of God, you're in the fires tonight. But for the presence of God with you in the fire, you would be consumed. You would indeed. You wouldn't come through, nor would I. But, dear friend, with God's presence in the fire, the bush is not consumed. Not consumed. And let me tell you this. Whatever may come in the fires will never consume that that God has given you. What you've stolen from God's word, that will be consumed. What you've assumed upon, that will be consumed. What you've presumed upon, yes, that will be consumed. But that that God has given you, that will come through the fires. I know of a dear, godly, gracious man who many years ago came into deep mental affliction. Before he came into that fiery trial, he had told the Lord that he had such assurance, he did have such assurance, he believed he'd never doubt again. He was so highly favoured. But not long after that, the Lord laid this terrible affliction upon him. And he had to go into a mental hospital. And the psychiatrist came to see him. He said, you know, he said, your religion is all what's wrong with you. We're going to put you through a course of treatment. And it'll erase all this religion from your mind. And you'll come out a different man. A man free from all these foolish notions that you've imbibed. Such was the psychiatrist's judgment of the matter. Oh, this poor man trembled. Would anything come through a fire like that? Was there anything deeper than the mind? Well, he went through a course of very severe treatment. But, dear friends, when he came through it, he found that the promise God had given him years ago still remained. They couldn't take that from him. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Why could Job say, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord? He knew there's something the devil couldn't take from him. It came through the fires. And all that God has done for you and within you, child of God, that will come through the fires. But you'll come out a smaller person than when you went into them. Peter goes into Satan's sieve, big, bold Peter. He came out a little Peter. And you'll go into the fires, with a lot. But dear friend, you'll come out with very little. You'll come out as David came out. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. The God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And let me tell you this, dear friends, nothing will be more precious to you in your fires than what God has said. You will become shut up to God, as it were, in your religion. You will indeed. And you'll have to hang with God's grace and cleave to what he hath said, come what may. And he'll bring you through. When through fiery trials I call thee to go, thy pathway shall lie. My grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Yet I close with this thought. What was dear Moses' promise that brought him through, at the burning bush? He must have pleaded it many, many times, without number, in his long pilgrimage. Certainly, I will be with thee. And all Pharaoh's anger, and all the time of those 12 plagues, and the night of the Passover, and the Red Sea, and Marah, and many other times, they couldn't take from him that promise. Certainly, I will be with thee. And child of God, you need no more than that. That's enough. In thy presence I am happy. In thy presence I am secure. In thy presence all afflictions I can easily endure. In thy presence I can suffer. In thy presence I can die. Far from thee, O Lord, I languish. O my Saviour, keep me nigh. Amen.
Collections today are for the Oakington Chapel Repair Fund. Let us now close with hymn 419. Just are thy ways and true thy word, great rock of my secure abode. Who is a God beside the Lord, or where's a refuge like our God? 419.
thy mantle of thy forgiving love, O Lord, all that thy pure, holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship today, prepare us for the Sabbath tomorrow, if spared, and for that eternal Sabbath which never ends and that congregation that never breaks up. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's favour and communion rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.